Father, we thank you for the way that you provide for us as a church. Thank you for the tithing. Thank you for the ability that we have to minister to those in our community through our mercy ministry needs. We continue to thank you for this building that is already being used by different groups in our community, and such a beautiful place to sit and to worship you in. And Father, we're very aware that there are congregations right now on Sunday morning that you love just as much as you love us. But they're in radically different places, and they don't have air conditioning, and they don't have even a roof over their head, or they're in hiding. And we know that we are spiritually united to them. And so now it's our turn to worship you and to take our stand with the church eternal and to listen to your word. So would you help us listen? We're not very good listeners, so we need your help. So come and help us push the distractions away and open our hearts and our minds that we might see Jesus high and lifted up, that true propitiation for our sins, the one who turns away your wrath and satisfies the law's demands. And I pray for the young and old in this room, for all ages, that in seeing Jesus, we would all be encouraged by what we see, and we would fall more in love with you, our God and our Savior. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. All right, Luke 14, starting in verse 1. As we read this and as we jump into this, just a word of encouragement for you, because I've been meditating a lot on this recently and some of the things I've been reading. We're just living in a very busy time. And nobody knows how to slow the pace of life down anymore. It's just wide open. And life is coming at us so fast. And on top of that, we're living in an incredibly busy time. And we're trying to do it, we being big picture, our culture, we're trying to do it without God. So we're getting busier and busier, but yet we're trying to live apart from God. Life apart from God is hard. And getting as busy as we have become, it's making it increasingly harder and harder as a culture for us to live apart from God. Scripture is so clear in its teaching that all of life is dependent upon God. That means every breath you take. That means you woke up this morning and your glands, your thyroid, your chemicals in your body were working properly, and you got up because God sustained you during the night. I mean, it's that radical, Scripture indicates. All of life comes from God. So to live apart from God is hard. But the people in this room, many of you, are not living apart from Him. We're God's children. We're kingdom insiders, and many of you have had your heart and your lives changed, and we're going to be talking about that today, because that's what Jesus starts to talk about in this most memorable meal that he attends. You're going to read about an event that's one day long, and we're going to read several of these stories, and it's a meal that Jesus was invited to where he continues to teach the difference between people that are outside the kingdom of God and people that are inside the kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to be looking at. And as we learn and we listen to Jesus, he wants to help us slow things down internally and live our lives in dependence upon him and live in the peace of that, knowing that he is with us. So let's watch our Lord and Savior in action as we jump into Luke 14, starting in verse 1. We read, one Sabbath. So that means in the Jewish context, this was a Saturday. This is now the Lord's Day for us, Sunday. But on a Saturday, a Sabbath, Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Now just pause, take a deep breath for a minute, because this sets everything up. The Pharisees are his enemies. We're in the home stretch of Jesus going to the cross. He has set his face to go to Jerusalem to die. We know that. Luke's been writing about that. The disciples don't fully understand that, but he does. He's on his way to Jerusalem. But you cannot see this enough as a Christian. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, broke bread with his enemies. He really did. He didn't hate them back. And so, and we've seen this before in Luke, and here's another example. He was invited by one of the Pharisees in one of these towns or villages he was passing through as he and the disciples are making their way to Jerusalem to come and dine with this Pharisee, the very party that is beginning to circle him and will be instrumental in putting him to death. And I want you to feel, because you can feel it, even in the translation, the English, the menace of this. End of verse 1. They were watching him carefully. So when Jesus accepts this invitation and goes to this meal, they haven't invited him, hey, come over Saturday, it'll be an awesome time and an encouragement for us all. This was their secret motivation. Come over on Saturday for this dinner so that we can trap you in something to use against you. You ever been in a group like that where you just kind of feel like people don't really like me? You're being watched like that? What they didn't know is that this was God, their creator. And he had come to die for his enemies. And Jesus was watching them. So you jump into verse 7. He's healed a man with dropsy. I'm going to jump over that for time, not because we're skipping over any of the theology. A lot of the theology is going to be talked about. But he's healed a man. They're already getting agitated with him because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. And then you read in verse 7, now he told a parable to those who were invited. Once everybody got seated and after that healing episode, when he, Jesus, noticed how they chose the places of honor. So Jesus is invited to this dinner. And apparently there was this unseemly scrambling as the other, you know, big highfalutin people of town that the Pharisee ruler had invited. No doubt he's invited his Pharisee friends over. Maybe some of Jesus' disciples were with him. But Jesus has come in, and Christ notices there's an unseemly scramble to try to get as close as you can to the host, the Pharisee in this town, who's kind of the head honcho. And that defines everything that he's about to say afterwards. He opens his mouth, and he begins to teach them a series of parables based upon what he is seeing in their behavior. As they're trying, and you can see it in your mind's eye, right? We've all seen this at parties where there's a jockeying for position or at corporate dinners. You know, how close can you get? You ever been, you know, invited to a wedding and there's like 20 tables and your table 20? Why'd I even come? You know? You're like way over in the corner. Now, that's just life. I mean, you got to put everybody in one room. And it doesn't mean much to you, but don't you read sometimes things, you know, into that? I wanted to be sitting next to that person. So they're all jockeying to get next to the host. Here we go. Verse 8. Jesus says to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, which they're not at that, so he's telling a parable. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. Verse 9, and he, the host, who invited you both, will come and will say to you, give your place up to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. You've got to get up now, because you've sat above your station. Verse 10, but when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place. Go to table 20, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, he's telling a parable based upon the behavior that he sees going on in the room there. And at one level, he is teaching kids a little bit of just social etiquette 101. This truth will never let you down. It's not the point of the parable necessarily, but it's a good lesson to learn. Jesus says, listen, instead of scrambling to get closest to the host and then getting yourself embarrassed when somebody more honorable than you shows up and the host has to come and ask you to move, and of course, nobody's giving their seat up for you. They've all found their seats. So you have to get up in shame and go all the way to the end of the line. Jesus is like, don't do that. When you get there, take the lowest spot right out of the gate. And then it might be when the host comes in and he sees you at table 20, he's like, what are you doing way over there? Come up, move up closer to me. Now, what he's teaching on a superficial level, we adults all have grown up and intuitively know, but we ignore this fact. Honor cannot be taken. It has to be given. It has to be received. Now, you can promote yourself. You can try to sell yourself. You can boast about yourself. But you can't honor yourself. Honor is something that's given to you by other people from the outside. And yet that's what Christ saw these Pharisees trying to do. They're trying to steal honor in exalting themselves. And verse 11 is the heart of the parable. Everyone that exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What he's doing is not just teaching social etiquette 101. This is profound kingdom language. The kingdom of man that you were born into and that God has graciously redeemed you out of, we come into the world sinners, and we come into the world living apart from God, and we do not know our Creator, God. We're in sin and rebellion, and we spend our lives trying to steal honor for ourselves because we are empty on the inside, and we know it. That's why it feels so good when you do get close to somebody famous or you sit next to somebody that you think's important. It's almost like you get to some of that, you know, spills out of their bucket into your bucket. And you're trying to steal something that ultimately you can't take for yourself. It's got to be given to you. And we live in a culture where everybody is exalting themselves. This is still going on. In the mad scramble of life, everybody's jockeying for position in this community, in Taze Valley, in Hurricane, in West Virginia, in school, in America. You know, everybody's jockeying for positions of honor. And what Jesus is doing is teaching something profound about life inside the kingdom. He's saying, don't do that. Let God honor you. You don't have to steal it. So when you're invited, go sit in the lowest place. In the parable, when the host comes, which ultimately is the Lord, he will honor you in the appropriate way and move you up. But somebody that's exalting themselves is doing two things fundamentally. And we all do this. They've not faced the reality of God's holiness. And they're not being honest about their own emptiness. And so they exalt themselves, trying to steal honor and fill themselves up. Sooner or later, the gospel's got to penetrate your life, Jesus is saying. You're jockeying for position. You need to face the reality, the greatest host of all, your Creator. You are separated from Him by an infinite distance. You are vile and sinful and dead in your sins, and you cannot change that. And God is pure and holy and spotless and blameless. And between you and God is an infinite gulf that you can never cross. Game over. No hope for you. And then you see God on your behalf cross the gulf and come get you. That's exactly what Christ was doing in breaking bread with his enemies. He's saying you got to face that. If you put this in context with the rest of the New Testament, you got to face God's holiness and the reality. You're running around trying to exalt yourself in front of human beings. You need to be worried about you and God. And there's an ultimate gulf between you and the greatest host of all. And you cannot bridge it, not through your willpower or your cleverness or your lifestyle. And then you see God bridge that for you, come back over on your behalf, do that for you. And then you got to face your own emptiness. You and I, we're old enough, a lot of us in this room, but we still deceive ourselves, don't we? But we know this truth. There's just nothing in the world that you can put in that's going to fill your bucket emotionally. But we all walk around with that empty cup, don't we? That picture of our heart, and it's empty, and I'm always pointing it towards Judy, you know, saying, please fill me up, and then towards Jason, my friend, and others, and he's pointing back at me, and I'm like, I can't fill up that thing. You know, we're always trying to steal honor and put it in there. You got to face the fact you're empty. And the only thing that can go into that bucket that can satisfy you is God himself. There's no material things. There's no honor from other people. If the most honorable person in your life honored you one time, it would not be enough. You would need it again and again and again. And what Jesus is saying to kingdom insiders, what he was trying to teach the Pharisees, and you guys, many of you take your faith very seriously, and this is so encouraging for you to hear from the Lord. Jesus is saying, everybody just relax. God will honor you in the appropriate time. And he's the most famous of all. He's the most glorious of all. And when the world sees him in all of his glory, and then you hear him say your name, saying, come up here next to me. And he honors you, that will be all you've ever needed. And don't let the devil steal this idea of God exalting you as a bad idea. It's all over the New Testament. We're to live for it, for our Father's approval. 1 Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. That's what kingdom insiders know. Teenagers, that's what God wants you to know. Christ-like humility, not walking into a room or a youth group or a classroom and feeling like you've just got to be, look at me, and be the most popular. But instead, this kingdom humility is not weakness, teenager. It's emotional fullness. It's already walking around going, the only person that ultimately matters has exalted me in Christ and will exalt me again one day. Therefore, I will wait for that exaltation, and I don't need to steal it from you. It's profound. And then he turns to the host who invited him. Right? We all get nervous when your name's called out in a big group. Verse 12, he turns to the man who had invited him, and he says this, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. If I have any of those, I'm not aware of rich neighbors or relatives. Don't invite them, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. And then here's how we know it's a parable. for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now this is, he continues to teach kingdom life inside God's kingdom. Not only do you not exalt yourself, but now as you move through life filled in Christ, you do not have to look at other people as objects for you to use up and then discard. And he was looking around at that, and he knew that that host had invited certain people there today because he knew in his heart, that other guy also knows how to throw a great party, and I want to be invited to his party when he throws it. And he'd invited this guy over here, and he could see it on the host's face because the host is trying to get close to that guy. Maybe he was a big wig within the Roman government. And what Jesus is teaching about kingdom insiders, people that know God and know themselves and have come to know him, you do not have to live that way any longer. You're now on this earth by God's miracle of recreation as a Christian to be a blessing to other people. God doesn't bring people into your life so that you can use them up in an abusive way and then discard them. You're in their life to be a blessing. So Christ, in this parable, talking to the host, is like, listen, he's not forbidding throwing parties when you invite the rich or your best friend or your family. It's a parable. He's saying that as you move through life, be a blessing to people that can never pay you back. And he uses a very familiar category, a way of looking at life. When you throw a feast, he says, go out there, invite the poor, invite the crippled, invite the lame, invite the blind, people who cannot repay you for the honor of being included in this party. And God will repay you in the end. That's how Christians think now. Not only are we filled where we don't have to exalt ourselves, we know we don't have to be repaid in this lifetime for the good things that we do for others. But it's not how people think in the kingdom of man. It's, I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back. I'll help you now, you better help me then. Everybody's shifting in the kingdom of man. But it's, life's not like that, Christ is teaching, in the kingdom of God. And the more you think about this, the more profound that it becomes, this idea of you act towards others the way God is acting towards you. Can you ever repay God back for your salvation? Do you have anything that God wants? Does he want your car? Does he want your house? I mean, he's got all that. He's got a universe. No. When you think about it, we're all in this category, poor, crippled, lame, and blind. But you got to see that first before you get the power of this parable. The only thing we can ever repay our Abba Father for saving us, is with love. That's it. And you invite the poor in spirit, people that are emotionally crippled. You invite people that are the drain and the drag and, you know, blind to certain faults in their life. Jesus is saying, don't exclude them. Even though you know they're not going to be able to pay you back. In fact, they're probably going to take more from you than you would be prepared in loving them. But remember this, you're that person to God at one point, and he loved you. You've been invited to the banquet feast. You're an insider now. You go act like that towards other people. That's what he was trying to teach the host. We don't have to play these games. We act differently inside of the kingdom. Two verses that stress this idea of being repaid by God. It's a good thing to be working for this. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay you. Now believe that and don't overthink it. Nothing you do for Christ, for somebody else, is ever lost. It's coming back to you one day. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, Colossians 3, whatever you do, Christian, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are freed up, church, from having to go through your life keeping an account of everything you've done for other people and they've not done anything back for you. That's okay. That's okay. Some people are poor emotionally. Others are crippled. They don't know what to do. You know, others are this or that. Some are blind to it. You helped and they just didn't care. He knows. And people inside the kingdom, he wants you to know, nothing you're doing for me in the name of Christ is going to be lost. Go out there and act the way I'm acting towards you, towards other people. Now, in this moment, the third guy in our story talks up and speaks. And this is what he says. One of the Pharisees who was reclining, verse 15, at the table with him, when he heard Jesus say these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." So Christ has just finished talking about the resurrection of the just and being repaid. And this Pharisee or this guest speaks up and goes, "Oh, won't that be a great day for all of us? Blessed is the one who eats bread. Blessed is the one who is in the kingdom of God." Now, we do not know everything that was in this man's heart, but based upon how Christ answers him, there was something in his tone that he thought he was already in. And that was very common in Jesus' day. It was widely taught that all Jews would be saved based upon genetics and their birth, that they were all included in the kingdom of God. And the height of irony is these Pharisees have invited Christ to this dinner so they can watch him and trap him and put him to death while they're bragging about being in the kingdom of God. That's ironic. He is there talking about the kingdom, and they're rejecting the very door into the kingdom, which we looked at last week. He said, "I am the door. Enter through me and you will be saved. Reject me and you're not going to make it." And so Christ turns now to this man in this memorable meal, and he says these words, verse 16. But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Go out there and bring them in.' Verse 22, and the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and there's still room in your house. We brought in people and there's more room.' So verse 23, the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Now, this was a gutsy thing to say at this meal. He's breaking bread with his enemies. Now, here's what he was doing in this brilliant parable. In the ancient Near East, and we sort of do this with weddings down to this day, you would get two invitations when a rich guy was about to throw a party. The first invitation you were to RSVP to. It would be like, in 3 months, I'm going to throw this big party. Are you going to come or are you not going to come? That was invitation number one. And you would say yes or no. And in this parable, all three of these guys say yes, we'll come to the banquet. Then the day of the banquet, you would get your second invitation that would say all the food's ready, it's been cooked, the entertainment's been hired, the place is ready, today is the day, come to the banquet. So Jesus, in telling this parable, is saying to the men around this table, you've gotten two invitations to God's banquet that he's throwing for you. You guys who think you're already insiders. And the Pharisees knew what he was saying to them. The first invitation was the prophets of the Old Testament. Come to the table. The Lord was inviting these men to come into the kingdom. The second invitation was sitting at the table with them. Jesus the Christ. He had come and said, today is the day. The kingdom of God has come to you, and the door is wide open. And they were rejecting him. And Jesus says at the end of this parable, I tell you, none of you guys are getting in. None of you are going to taste the food of this banquet if you keep rejecting me. And they understood the parable. Can you see why they hated him so much? They knew he was talking against them. And what Jesus was saying was, you think you're an insider when you're actually an outsider because you're rejecting me. Now, we're a million miles removed from the ancient Near East. And so many things are different for us. Most Americans are not concerned about being saved. They don't think about the kingdom of God. We're living in a westernized, secular culture, as busy as can be. Everybody's wide open, living their life apart from God. But just like these men, we all share this in common in this culture. Unchurched and church people, they're living apart from God. There is this irrational belief that when they die, if God turns out to be real, they are going to be okay. They're going to be okay. They'll talk their way in. And this is now the second Sunday in a row where, as we're looking at what Jesus has been teaching, last week the narrow door and now the parable of this great feast, that is not true. There will come a moment for every human being when the door is shut. And the invitation has been refused for the last time, and you do not get in, and there will be no second chances. Christ could not have been any clearer. Not everybody is saved. It's your relationship to him that makes the difference. But here comes the gospel. Here comes me and you back into the story. What did God the host say? He told his servants, go out there and bring in the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the people that are facing themselves honestly and know that they're without hope, and they know they cannot save themselves, and they know God is holy, and they do know they're in trouble, and they're facing that truth. The Lord, the host, says, go out there and invite them in to my wedding feast. And the guy comes back and he's like, there's even more room in heaven. And God's like, keep going to the ends of the earth. And you compel people to come into my kingdom. Press the invitation upon them. It doesn't mean force them at gunpoint. But when you've lived apart from God for most of your life, and you know, as many of our fellow countrymen are, you know what you've done in the past sexually that you should not have done. You know the evil things you've said to other people. You know how you're living your life today, but you literally know nothing about God. It's really hard to believe that God would invite you to come live with Him. They need to be compelled. They need people to love them enough to go to them and say, no, let me tell you about the host. I'm as crippled as you are. I'm as blind as you are. I'm as emotionally poor as you are. But the host, God, is inviting you to come to His banquet table. The only people that don't get in are those that reject this invitation. Christ says, go out there, compel them to come in. He's given us that good work to do. We don't have to convince anybody of the truth. We don't have to change opinions. Just go give them the invitation. Tell them about your Abba Father and tell them what He's done for you and how you were invited in when you didn't deserve to be included and that they are being invited in. And as I sit before you guys today, there are many in this room that I look up to in your walk with Christ. You take your faith with Christ seriously. You're inside the kingdom. And so this morning you've heard in this memorable meal, Christ, your Lord and Savior, remind you as you go out there and you extend the invitation, don't worry about how they treat you. Don't worry about the rejections. You don't have to steal honor from this poor world. It's not worth it anyway. You don't have to honor yourself. I will do that. I promise you, my child. You will hear my voice saying your name. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come sit next to me. And then as you move out there, don't get jaded or bitter by life's disappointments and that life doesn't seem to be paying you back. Who cares? You're just passing through. Know this, the day is coming when you will be richer than you can possibly imagine. Richer emotionally, richer psychologically, and even one day richer gloriously physically. You're going to get a brand new body. It cannot die. You're going to be paid back, says the Lord. I'm watching you. I know what you're doing in my name. So don't be embarrassed about Christ. When people reject the invitation, just keep moving. Just keep moving. And keep compelling people in God's love to accept the invitation and to join us on the inside of the kingdom. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads now, I know many in this room are going to re-enter the workforce tomorrow under bosses that are not believers and into work environments that are not Christian, but they do so as citizens of the kingdom of God. So set their hearts free from the tyranny of having to honor themselves. Honor them, O Lord, and set them free from the worry and concern that they are doing things that will never be repaid. Remind them of the great truth that you will make everything right in the end. And may this church, Abba Father, continue to be a church that does not see people according to skin color or categories or rich or poor, but may we see them for what we are, people that are broken, who need the invitation to enter the kingdom of God themselves. And, O Lord, may you be pleased to bless this congregation with rich fruitfulness as we lead many others to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in His name. Amen.